do.
Good morning, everyone. It's good to see y'all. It was a long week. Missed you. Anyway, don't have a lot of announcements this morning. Did want to say that illnesses are going around again, or maybe they never stop. So just remember to keep the people of your congregation and your friends and family in prayer. And I was thinking about that, and it occurred to me when I saw Grant and Kathy walk in. I don't know if you've all heard, but Grant Jr. has been accepted to, I believe it's Marion County Sheriff's Department, as a cadet. He'll be going through academy and everything. You know, people go through changes in life, in careers, and big things happen to people. Keep them in prayer, too. It may cause anxiousness and worry, concerns to come on. So just keep those people in prayer as well. So first Sunday of the month, we'll celebrate communion today. And come on in, guys. Sneaking in. That's all right. Just in time. We're, yeah, so I have no other announcements. So with that, if you have anything on your heart or mind that might distract you from the word today, put that in God's hand. And with that, let's pray. Heavenly Father, we come before you with thanksgiving and gratitude for all you do in our lives, for our church, and for our friends and our loved ones. And we ask that you heal those that are sick and comfort them. And as we celebrate the Lord's Supper today, we ask that you give us the ability to concentrate and bring our Lord into memory. And through the power of the Holy Spirit, we ask also that you help us to lift up our voices in singing and praise to you. In Christ's name, amen. All rise, please.
Of the shadow.
life from Calgary to save a wretch like me. I heard about his groaning, of his precious blood's atoning. Then I believed in Jesus Christ and won the victory. Oh, victory in Jesus, my Savior forever. He sought me and bought me with his redeeming love. He loved me ere I knew him, and all my love is due him. He plunged me to victory beneath the cleansing flood. I heard about a mansion he has built for me in glory, and I heard about the streets of gold beyond the crystal sea. About the angels singing and the old redemption story, and some sweet day I'll sing up there the song of victory. Oh, victory in Jesus, my Savior forever. He sought me and bought me with his redeeming love. In love, yeah, I knew him. And all my love is due him. He plunged me to victory beneath the cleansing flood. Oh, victory in Jesus, my Savior forever. He sought me and bought me with his redeeming blood. He loved me ere I knew him, and all my love is due him. Punch me to victory beneath the cleansing flood. Punch me to victory beneath the cleansing flood. Punch me to victory beneath the cleansing flood.
And I love that old cross where the dearest and best for a world of lost sinners was slain. So I'll cherish the old rugged cross till my trophies at last I lay down. I will cling to the old rugged cross and exchange it someday for a crown. To the old rugged cross I will ever be true. Its shame, its reproach, gladly bear. Then he'll call me someday to my home far away, where his glory forever I'll share. So I'll cherish the old rugged cross till my trophies at last I lay down. I will cling to the old rugged cross and exchange it someday. Change it someday for a crown.
Good morning. Turn in your Bibles, I think. I have been away for a week. Did I do that? Yeah, Psalm 40, please. I'm trying to remember what I took out this morning. Did I just do that? Oops. Very out of practice. Chris and I had and Maggie had a wonderful time in Arizona. I want to thank Dan and Jeanette for flying us down there and taking care of us for the whole week. And their family, it was a wonderful family. Maggie, at 7 months old, got to meet her cousin. She'd never around kids that age. And so she's just surrounded by these little kids. Isaac is like just turning four, and then we're down to like a little over 1 year old and another 1 year old, and there are two girls, and Maggie is just like, what in the world is going on? It is hilarious. The innocence of kids, man. And funny enough, I was reading a book while I was down there in which this wonderful Scottish theologian from the past named George MacDonald wrote this great chapter about what it means to be when Christ said, have faith like little children. And it really impacted me. And I'm seeing these kids around me all the time. And it's funny how God works that out. And he said, read this while you look at them. And I'm sure at some point that'll be weaved into a message. But in our study in the book of Ruth, we have paused to look at the word hesed. And hesed, which is a foundational word of the book of Ruth, is normally translated in your Bible loving kindness, but it means mercy, and that's actually carried over into the New Testament, where it's quoted, of course. And one particular place where our Lord Jesus Christ quotes Hosea, when Hosea uses hesed, the Lord uses the word mercy. And so, I mean, if anyone's going to carry a word over into the New Testament, he has the authority to do it. And so this word does mean mercy. And so as we're going to look at this word, we will see as we go deeper into its definition to, first of all, see that God has this. And by far, of the 247 times it's used in the Old Testament, 10 to 1 it's used of God, not of men. And that's because it's rare in men, which is unfortunate, but it is a condition of our fall. And those who are not regenerated and not regenerated in their thinking or transformed in their thinking would have no idea what this word is. I don't mean like defining it on paper. I mean living it in your soul. And that's when you really know such things. A word hesed is an alive word, like the word of God is alive, because it's a characteristic of God. So it's used of him a ton. And it is his loving kindness. His loving kindness really means a steadfast love. And in the word steadfast, you have the word loyalty or devotion. And that is a word that describes this well. Loving kindness, mercy, grace, love, and sacrificial devotion. I added the word sacrificial as a modifier to devotion because that's when devotion really gets challenged the most. And if you're willing to be devoted when it costs you much, you're willing to be devoted at all times. So sacrificial devotion is a great word for this as well. It is the devotion of God's mercy, that is the way it should be, the devotion of God's mercy to those who will follow his way. Is God not devoted to the ones who don't follow his way? Well, of course he is, but he's devoted to them in discipline. For the unbeliever, he's devoted to them in the cross and the gospel. This word is specific to those who follow God. That's how it's used in the Old Testament. I mean, that's not me saying, I think it should be used this way. I don't get to do that. If I do that, I'm not doing my job. I'm doing a bad job. I'm just looking at the word as God uses it. Where it's used, the second of the Ten Commandments, which is where we started in Exodus chapter 20, God says, I have hesed, to those who love me and who keep my commands. So this is a word of mercy to those who are following him. And of course, we'll see, not those who follow him flawlessly. Because after he says this to Moses, well, really he says it to the people in Exodus 20. God speaks to the people from Mount Sinai that they soon after, and the second commandment is that you'll have no idols before me. And then he says, I will have loving kindness to those who love me and who keep my commands. They break that command and make a golden calf. And they dance and sing around it and worship it as Yahweh. They worship it. And then God says, I have hesed still, but I also have forgiveness. Right? And we'll see that. There's forgiveness is in this word. But again, hesed is to those who love him and keep his commands. So when I break his commands, if I love him, what is my attitude towards him when I break his commands? If I love him, what if I could care less about him? God, right? And I break his commands. So what? It doesn't bother me at all, right? And do you have to be bothered to be forgiven? No, you're forgiven by the cross. Is what is your attitude towards him? I have lived a life in which I have broke his commands, or lately I've been breaking his commands, or I have just broken his command. You know, what is that attitude that I have towards him? And we're going to see this right here with Moses. After they made the golden calf, Moses comes down. Joshua says, I think I hear war in the camp. Because Joshua is kind of halfway up the mountain with Moses. You can go up with him, but waiting with him as Moses' faithful servant. And Joshua says, I think I hear war. Moses says, no, that's not defeat or victory. That's dancing, I hear. And God had already told him what they were doing. So Moses smashes the tablets. He grinds up the calf, makes them all drink it in water, gold dust in water. And then he goes back up the mountain as God instructs him. And when he goes back up the mountain, Moses says, please forgive them. And God, of course, does. But when Moses returns, as instructed by God, he says, those who are for God, come stand with me. Now, what do they got to do? Say, yeah, I worship that stupid golden calf, and now it's giving me a little indigestion. I'll go stand with Moses. What is that? I'm confessing. Do you really have to confess that after Moses goes down there and sees you all doing it? Be like, wasn't me? Like, your hands on it. You know what I mean? Like, you're bowing before it and dancing. Yeah, you're caught red-handed. Come with me. And he says, devote yourselves to the Lord. And those who do are forgiven. Are those who do not? Now, 3,000 die that day, are killed by the Levites, the priests. Oh, they get to kill them. And what did they do, the ones who were killed? They did not go over. We have to assume, it doesn't say it specifically, but we have to assume that they did not go over and stand with Moses, and so they were killed. Now, were they forgiven? At the cross of Christ, all sin is paid for. So, yeah. But what were their lives like? I mean, that's what hesed is for the living, not for the dead. It's for you. It's for me. It's for us to walk in while we're alive. And say, I walk my whole lifestyle in sin and against God, and I don't walk with God, and I say, praise God for the grace of God. Shall we sin so that grace may increase? Damn right. Right? And I pray, but what is your life? What is your life like? Are you drinking of and exposing to others the hesed of God? No, you're not. And your life has what kind of meaning? Because life should have meaning. It's useless without it. Right? We're not baboons here. Meaning, be like, yes, thank you. Meaning that we, you know, we're just not eating, having sex, and dying. What animals do, right? Proliferate the race, or not the race, the species, and eat and die, and that's it. Think of the impact. Think of impact of people. I thought this morning a great example is this: the spies who went into the Promised Land to scout out the place. Which ones do you know of by name? 12 spies were sent in. Which ones do you know? 2 of them, right? Caleb and Joshua. What about the other 10? You know nothing about them. Because they didn't do what Ruth did. They didn't take refuge under the Lord. They didn't trust in Him. And so their lives have no meaning. They're fleeting, they're rapid, and they're meaningless. And so, you know, all men are forgiven, but there are some who drink of that forgiveness and in grace go forward in a means and a desire of pleasing the Lord in their lives, knowing that they will make mistakes, but they're not afraid of those mistakes. They're not afraid of the future. They're not afraid of the flaws that they know are still lingering in here, because they know that their sins are forgiven, and as far as the east is from the west, so they are cast. And so they can go on with boldness and confidence because they know that they have taken refuge under the grace of God. To those who could care less about God, basically they don't have that life, believer or unbeliever. So we see after Moses goes up Sinai the second time with 2 new tablets that God rewrites the Ten Commandments on. God uses hesed and emeth together. I am full of loving kindness and truth. And we find out that these two are used together 20 times in the Old Testament. So this is not a rare occurrence. loving kindness or mercy is linked with truth in the Old Testament. Being so linked, you know, that opens up something to us. Why does God link them 20 times? All are invited to this banquet, the banquet of loving kindness and truth. As the Lord said, I invited them, but they did not come. So I went out and invited others, and I found that my hall was still not full. So I went out and invited more, and those who came filled the hall. Those who came partook of the banquet. The invitation was sent out. They just had to say yes and come. Come to me, all who are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Those who have believed the gospel, you must be regenerated to know anything about this word. Those who believe the gospel are equipped to receive and see loving kindness and truth together. And they must be together. What would devotion to someone look like without truth? What would it look like? What would mercy, devotion, grace, and love look like without truth? It'd be misguided. Eventually, it would become perverted. You know, people can be devoted to things, bad things. People can be devoted to other people in a way that hurts the other person and hurts themselves. Right? And say, you shouldn't be with that person. You see, some people are in relationships and you're like, how can you not see? And I remember I've been in relationships where people have said the same thing to me. But I'm blinded. I was blinded by desire, personal desire. I look back at those and say, Joe, how could you be so stupid? I think of a Mercy Me song. You know, it's at the end of there, that CD that I like, called Dear Younger Me. It's a great song. How could you be so dumb? But you can't relive it. You know? Anyway, stop being dumb is the lesson. You're still alive, right? I call life in Oregon. This is Joe 2.0. I'm married again. I got a kid. Like, it's another shot at it. Right? Do it right. So, without truth, hesed has no guiding principle. It had become perverted. Devotion to the wrong thing. People can give their lives to the wrong thing. Think of a jihadist who's willing to blow himself up and to sacrifice his family. I mean, these people are devoted. That's why many think that they will overrun the world and the West. The East will overrun the West eventually, because the West, though it still has the money and the technology and the freedoms, is losing its devotion to God, even a false God. As things become secular and nihilism takes over, which is nothing means anything, those who are really devoted are pitted against those who are not devoted to anything. Who's going to win that battle? You know, why I think of, makes me think of, you know, Russia wins World War II. They win the Eastern Front. Right? They defeat the Germans. Now, of course, they got the winner on their side, which is a big thing. But have you ever read the numbers on how many Soviet or Russian soldiers died on the Eastern Front in World War II? In the millions. Why'd they win? Well, a million died. We're going to send another million. They died. We're going to send another million. And another. And they have no, well, you know, under them, if you don't fight, and off to, you go to the Western Front. You go to Siberia. And so that's another motivation. But, you know, a devotion will overrun ones that don't. However, a devotion can be very, very misled. With the truth, emeth in the Hebrew, aletheia in the Greek, truth is God's revelation of what is truth, what is good, what is right. And if I have devotion to that, I have maximum impact. I have poignant impact. Poignant means right to the place that it needs to be. My timing is right, right? I know the truth and I know what I'm devoted to. And so I'm focusing on that while I'm also focusing on you. I mean, do you overarch my truth? Never. My truth is always above you. So Christ would say, if you love your mother, father, sister, brother more than me, you're not worthy of me. You're putting a person above the truth. And then devotion becomes perverted. Truth is always above you in my heart. Should be. And so what I do to you, what I sacrifice for you, what I say to you, what I don't do at times is based on that. And so it's always right, and it's always at the right time, and it's always sacrificial, because truth also overruns me. I say, I could do this thing for you as the Word of God tells me to, but boy, it would cost me a lot. So if I go above the truth, I'm not paying the cost. If truth is always above us, then hesed will always flow from us. It must be. We find the same combination of loving kindness and truth in Psalm 40. And that's why we're there. We're going to look at the whole psalm. The entire psalm is testimony to hesed, both in David and then ultimately in his son, the Lord Jesus Christ. This psalm brings us closer to its understanding. God gives his love to the world, but to those who love and obey him, they actually see and experience his mercy. So again, it's like the banquet. Again, everybody gets invited, but not everybody tastes of it. God's mercy is extended to all. Everybody is invited, but not everybody tastes of it. If you have tasted of the mercy of God, then you will return to that well. And when you drink enough of it, it will flow through you because you will love it. It will become a part of you. God gives grace to the humble, as he says. Not, and he does what to the proud? makes war. I can be on either side of this. I can be with him or against him. There's no middle ground, right? I can't say, well, I'm going to hit the bench. I'm going to go to the sidelines. I'm not going to get involved in anything. Again, that's what really, what, agnostic? Is there such a thing as an agnostic Christianity? I know some try to practice it. I'm just going to get out of the bullets, out of the fray, out of the battle. There's nowhere to run. The battle's all around you. The battle's inside of you. Where are you going to go from your sin nature? Right? You can't hide from this thing. It goes with you everywhere. But so does the Lord, if you're a believer. Always with you. So if we're going to see Hesed in our hearts, we must see it in God first. Hence, it is used, again, 10 to 1, used of God above man. And if I'm going to see it, I must be obedient. Perfect? No. Again, Moses goes up the mountain a second time, receives a second set of tablets. What does that tell you? Forgiveness. Forgiving of all iniquity. But what if I continue in that? Well, you become like the 3,000 who died without seeing it. Who were they? And they died under the first year of the Exodus. They never saw the promised land, just like the first generation in the wilderness never saw the promised land. Why didn't they see it? Because they would not put themselves under the refuge of the Lord. They wouldn't trust him. And ultimately, neither would Moses. One mistake Moses makes, but when he hits the rock twice when he was supposed to speak to the rock, what did he fail to do? He saw the people and their obstinance and their revolting souls, and he got mad, and he didn't trust. And because he had such a position in front of all the people, his discipline was that he couldn't see it either. So as Ruth, our example here, who has Hesed for Naomi, whom she loves, all that you say I will do, she says. All that you say I will do. That's our mantra to God. As our Lord in Gethsemane, all that you say, your will, Father, not mine, be done. So look at Psalm 40, verse 1. And we've already gotten to like verse 9, so let's get up, catch up. For the choir director, a psalm of David, I waited patiently for Yahweh, the Lord, and he inclined to me and heard my cry. He brought me up out of the pit of destruction, out of the miry clay. And we imagine that David is writing this while he's being pursued by Saul. Saul sought his life to kill David. He brought me up out of the pit of destruction, out of the miry clay, and he set my feet upon a rock, meaning firm foundation, making my footsteps firm. And he put a new song in my mouth, not a song of fear, not a song of anxiety. But what is a new song of God? Well, it's kind of like the one that Miriam sung after they crossed the Red Sea. It's a song of deliverance. You will deliver. By hook or by crook, I will be delivered. What does that give you? In the face of, I'm in the miry clay, I'm in the pit, I'm in my enemies are all around me. What does it give you? Hope? Not hope I wish, hope I know. Those are the people who have patience. Those are the people who have endurance. Those are the people who have joy despite circumstances. Rather than being a yo-yo in life, you're not supposed, there's no such thing as yo-yo Christians. Yo-yo Ma? No, I'm just kidding. We're not to be tossed here and there by every wave. Where do you read that? New Testament passage. Ephesians 4. We're not to be tossed. Paul wrote that those who are tossed by waves, cast here and here and there by every wind of doctrine, and that would mean false doctrine, but it would also mean bad news or struggle in life. I say, God, I'm struggling. Well, welcome to the human race. We all are. Get over it. This whole world has turned into a whiny bunch of babies. You can easily get sucked into it because everybody's doing it. I saw it with the kids in Arizona. What happened? Now there's like four kids in the living room. One of them falls and starts crying. What do the other ones do? go encourage them. No! They all start crying. One starts, they all start. One wants a toy, they all want that damn toy. Like, get over it. There's 8,000 toys on the floor. This kid goes over and picks up one. They're all like, oh, I want that toy. So I took the toy. I'm the biggest, at the Ratzliff home, I'm the biggest guy in the house. Because they're all thin and you know, pretty and stuff. Anyway, what was I saying? That was funny. What's the new song? Song of Deliverance. I will be delivered. This whole world, and the West especially, is turning into a bunch of babies. They can't handle anything. Yeah, everybody got the trophy, everybody got the medal, so you're not supposed to suffer. Right? You always get what you want if you cry loud enough. Everybody's supposed to get a fair shake. What is that? What has happened to truth? It's gone by the wayside. He put a new song in my mouth, and what is the song? In verse 3, a song of praise to our God. Why to our God? Because He's the one who's going to deliver me. I know He is when the time comes. Many will see and fear, but I will trust in the Lord. That's Ruth. And he says in verse 4, how blessed is the man who does that. How blessed is the man who trusts in the Lord. So we contrasted, you remember Doeg? We contrasted Doeg in, oh, I've forgotten the passage, in Samuel, I'll say. That's a blanket thing, first or second. And, no, David is running from Saul, so it's 1 Samuel. And Doeg caused the death of 85 priests. And he was a selfish, selfish, evil man. What was his impact? Nothing. We contrasted a man like that. And Saul, the first king of Israel, did not trust in the Lord. Take a whole bunch of examples, those in the wilderness, the first generation. And contrasted them with those who do trust in the Lord. What is great about Ruth? She trusts in the Lord. This is what makes her great. It's really God who's great, but because she trusts in Him, He makes her great. That lesson, it pervades all dispensations and all generations. I trust in Him, He will deliver. I trust in Him, He'll make it right. All things work together for good, do they not? To those who love Him. It must be that way. This is the God of the universe, right? The creator of heaven and earth. The God who called forth Abraham. The God who said to Abraham, in you the kingdoms of the world will be blessed. Sorry, the families of the world will be blessed. This is the God who called up David. This is the God who became a man and went to the cross and died for us so that we could be free. This is the God who resurrected from that grave and ascended into heaven. This is the God who began a church with 12 guys that overran the Roman Empire in a matter of two generations. That's our God. Is He worthy to be trusted? How blessed is the man who has made the Lord his trust. The greatest example of that is the Lord Jesus Christ, which David will write about next, though he doesn't even know he's doing it. And has not turned to the proud, nor to those who lapse into falsehood. From this verse, we contrasted what I just mentioned. And what a deep lesson is learned when we look at these live examples. And we ourselves are challenged in our day-to-day lives. Here is the Lord Jesus Christ. Behold the man. Ecce homo. Behold Him. Rightly so, behold Him. What did He do the whole time? From Gethsemane to when He said it was finished. Trusted the Lord. We're contrasted. We see the Lord. We see David. We see Ruth. We see Paul, John, Peter. We see these guys, girls in the Bible who have trusted. And we also have a plethora of examples of those who did not. They become real life examples to us. Not reading a story. We're reading reality. And we're challenged. We're called to trust Him in little things. Right? Finances have gotten low. Yeah, no, I'm not in the lion's den, but bank account doesn't look too good. Are you going to get anxious about this? I got a cough or a sniffle. I think I'm getting cancer. Hey, you might not be. Be calm. And what if you are? Be calm. Now, I think of my friend Brad. Oh, and I mentioned this, wanted to mention this to you. And they're listening now in Arizona at John and Verna Delb's house, which I get to, you guys know them, and I spoke to them on Friday. It was great to see them. Richard and Kelly Nolan, I'd ask you to please keep them in prayer. As Richard has had the struggle because he had a fall and hurt himself. Again, if you don't know him, Richard's been in a wheelchair for a long time, and he's having a difficult time, and they can't have that gathering at Richard's house because of his physical condition currently. And just pray for healings, and I know that the Nolans would love to have that go back to their homes, meaning where they gather together and they have church together. So that community in Arizona is affected by that. What happened to Richard, it wasn't his fault. It was a freak accident where his neck gets broken. That could happen to anybody. But one thing I know about, I've talked to him a lot about it, Mr. Nolan never despaired of his life. I'm sure there are times he was greatly tempted to, but he went on. You know, he moved on. So many people, their whole lives would just fall apart at that moment. He was at the epitome of health. Right, yeah, in his 20s. And this is a freak accident. Made me think of Brad Courtney, who also lives in Arizona. His wife got diagnosed with cancer, and you know, within a matter of months, she's home with the Lord. It's over. Is the timing bad on that? Nope. It's not. It's perfect. And it's difficult for us who remain behind to say, you know, why didn't everything go according to plan? Should we really be asking that as those who know the Lord, according to plan? Whose plan? Oh, and I get to talk to Karen Hancock as well down in Arizona. We were talking about that, talking about the decline of America and, you know, where the world's going. And we're like, yeah, I mean, things look like they're going a certain way. And we say, so here's the future. Really? You think you know the future? Because we can see trends and we can plan what God's going to do? Yeah, we're so wicked smart. We're not. You have no idea. The only thing we can do is what? Despite circumstances, good or bad, is to take refuge in the Lord. Stop being a whiny baby and handle it. You can. Just because the world isn't doesn't mean that you can. And when you do, you're a beacon. You're the light of the world. God, Christ said you are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden. And you will be that light to the world because it is rare to see a person bear up under suffering and have joy in their heart because they took refuge in the Lord. That means in the little things, minutiae of life that can nag the heck out of me, and also something like, I broke my neck or I got cancer. Is the solution different to either one? It is not. Many, O Lord, my God, verse 5, are the wonders which thou hast done. And thy thoughts towards us, he has in mind not just himself, but all those who have trusted the Lord. What does he say of them? They're happy, right? They're just plain old happy. Many, O Lord, of my God, are the wonders which thou hast done. In thy thoughts towards us, there is none to compare with thee. If I would declare and speak of them, they'd be too numerous to count. And another thing I'm happy to say from becoming a dear friend, George MacDonald, who has gone home to be with the Lord. Boy, you should, if you want to read theology, that's kind of like, yeah, it's almost like George MacDonald comes from the grave and slaps you over the head with his Bible. That's how he writes his theology. It is tough. He's an old Scotsman. It's tough. And he writes also about this wonderful chapter. He writes about what really is possession. His insight into it is astounding. And I'm going to include it in here coming up, if it's not next week, the week after, because it's right at the right place. Why can't he count them? It's not the matter of that David can't make a list that would be all inclusive of God's blessing. And certainly we wouldn't be able to. We'd always leave some out. We'd probably leave way more out than we think. But what is in the blessing of God so often goes over the head of the believer. We tend to look at the thing, the person, the event, the circumstance as the world sees it because our hearts are not trained enough yet. But that will change if you keep listening and keep learning. And it's certainly changing for me as well as I keep listening and keep learning myself. We focus on the blessings of God needed at the moment. At this particular moment, I need to be focusing on God's forgiveness. I'm not thinking about his omnipotence, maybe, though I could be. But right now, I need to focus on the blessing that I need now, because I'm too finite-minded to think of them all at the same time, as if I could. But there's also the way in which the blessing is between us and God. You see, here's God, full of hesed, and towards you, and here's the blessing that I receive, and so there's me. And what's in between us is that blessing. So, for instance, the ultimate blessing in our lives is not a what, but it's a whom. The Lord Jesus Christ. And that's his title, one of his titles, is he's our mediator. He used the title of himself to the disciples as a paraclete, as the helper. And then he said, I'm going to give you another helper. So there's another amazing blessing given to us, God the Holy Spirit within us, the paraclete, the helper. It's between. Here's God, here's us, here's the blessing. But also within that pipeline, if you will, as the colonel used that term, is so much more. Grace, mercy, love, election, forgiveness, predestination, all the Asians, right? Sanctification, justification. And, you know, there's something about each one of those that ties us to God. Here's God, here's us, here's the blessing. There's something, and we can go to a husband or a wife that is a wonderful blessing from God. Every believer has a person or persons in their lives that are wonderful blessings from God, whether they recognize it or not. Now, I could look at that person or that doctrine of, say, justification in a way that doesn't see it in the form of it as it is that connects me to God. I can look at that person and say, you know, I'm not looking at that person as a connection between me and God. In other words, I'm not looking at them as a blessing from God. I may look at them as an instrument for my pleasure. But that's not what they are. There's something deeper. And even in your money, your materialism, your car outside, whatever you have that God has blessed you with, there's a connection there, and that is the true form of it. And that aspect of that blessing is eternal. The blessing itself, alone, it's not. Right? There's no marriage in heaven, as Christ said. I don't think I'm going to need that car in heaven. I may want to drive it around, but, you know, if you can fly like a bird, I don't think you're going to want to drive. What about my money? Am I going to bring a bunch of paper up to heaven with pictures of presidents on it? I don't think so. You know, what about those things? But is there an aspect of the money you own right now, or the car that you own, or the person in your life, is there an aspect of them that is a connection between you and God? It's God blessing you There is, and there's something about them or it that is eternal. And God is training our eyes to be able to see that thing. And when you see that thing, as McDonald puts it, you own that thing. And it's not yours, but it is yours. Because that aspect of that thing, person, is eternal. It will be with you forever. And hence, God would say, the meek will inherit the earth. There's more in that. There's way more in that. I know, it's neat, right? I can see it in your faces, and I'm glad I see that, because it's neat to me. So now David moves from wonders too numerous to count to the one wonder that is inscrutable, the Lord Jesus Christ. The Spirit is working in David in a way that he doesn't see. So he says in verse 6, sacrifice and meal offering thou hast not desired. My ears you have opened. Burnt offering and sin offering you have not required. By the way, just because it rhymes in English doesn't mean it does in Hebrew. Mean desired and required. What stands out in this verse, this sof, is in Hebrew poetry, the next, and I've been telling you about this a lot, parallelism is what Hebrew poetry is based upon, and the second line emphasizes the first. So that's parallelism. And so, sacrifice and meal offering, in other words, sacrifices you have not desired, if you skip the middle line, my ears, burnt offering and sin offering you have not required. That fits perfectly with Hebrew poetry. His ears don't. And so that stands out. My ears you have opened. Now the Lord says the same thing about this. It's that amazing thing that we can never wrap our minds around, how the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God, the Creator of the universe, could be a little kid who has to learn. I can't imagine it. That here's little Jesus reading his Old Testament. And at some point, we don't even know if it happens like this. The light goes on. I'm the Messiah. I don't know. I just don't get it. But my ears you have opened. What we can say for sure about our Lord is that his obedience to the Father was absolutely complete. It was plenary. Plenary meaning it covered everything. Obedient in all things. He said, I don't even speak unless the Father tells me to say it. I don't do miracles unless the Father instructs me to do them. I am completely and 100% obedient. It says in Luke that he learned humility through the things that he suffered. That's an amazing verse. Amazing. David has these ears. But are they always open with David? No. I think when he saw Bathsheba, God said, go get her. No. When David married his second wife, God said, yeah, why don't you get a third? No. The king of Israel is to have how many wives? One. Yeah. It's right there in the law. So, his ears weren't always open. But so often they were. Again, God's hesed also includes forgiveness. But David had a heart for God. And so when he failed, he picked himself back up and he kept striving. And so David's life was an experience of hesed. The Lord. So now he's going to go to the Lord, right? And then he says, so verse 7, then behold, I come. We're going to go back to the ears because that's an important aspect of this. Behold, I come. In the scroll of the book it is written of me, I delight to do thy will, O my God, thy law is written in my heart. These two verses, actually the 3, 6 through 8, speak of so much. The open ears of David turn rapidly to the incarnation of Christ. And he doesn't know he's writing about this. When I say we all, I mean most theologians or commentators are pretty sure that he doesn't know that he's writing about the Lord. Because the context of the psalm is he's writing about himself. If you just read it from beginning to end, which is not long, you can tell he's writing about him. And so this fits that he's writing about him, but the son of David, the Messiah, David is a type of him, so that fits. The open ears of David turn rapidly to the incarnation of Christ and its culmination in his one true sacrifice for the sins of the whole world, which, of course, David not only could not do, but he's just not even remotely qualified to do. So you see where this leads. The obedience of our Lord becomes the obedience of us. The hesed of our Lord becomes the hesed in our souls. The truth of our Lord becomes the truth in us. Do we do it perfectly like him? No. And thank God we're not called to. But it must be in me. Or else the life that he's given me is not being lived. Lose your life so that you may find it. The greatest of you is whom? Just like me, a servant. Come to me, and I will give you rest, like I had rest. My peace I give you. Right? You will have my joy in you. Abide in me, and my joy will abide in you. Love one another as whom I have loved you. What he is, we become. If we're not regenerated as believers, impossible. If we're not indwelt by the Spirit, impossible. If we don't trust the Holy Spirit to do and to learn and to go, impossible. If we try to have things like hesed without truth, impossible. It will go awry. Are we involved in this? Most certainly. But we are involved to the level that we trust in him for the whole thing. So the Spirit of God here is using David's pen and his life for this prophecy, though David did not know it. What David relates as a loving kindness and truth from God is embodied fully here in the person of Christ. And so his ears were opened. He heard the message of obedience above sacrifice. And Saul did not. And so, I'm still reviewing here, but it's awesome. There's more new stuff here too. But Samuel said to Saul, after Saul said, I did all the will of the Lord, Samuel said, no, you did not. Why do I hear sheep? We're supposed to all be dead. But I sacrificed to the Lord. You don't understand. All right, yeah, I broke the rules a little bit, but then I took the broken rules and I offered them to the Lord. And anyway, Samuel said to him, behold, to obey is better than sacrifice. And what he means by there is not me sacrificing for you or unto the Lord or being thankful. He means literally I'm going to give something in the plate, or I'm going to give an animal, or I'm going to give in that material thing. I'm just going to give it while I disobey the Lord. God says, I don't want any of your gifts. What I want is your heart. Obey me. Well, Lord, you're not really that cool, you know. There's more fun stuff somewhere else. It really isn't. Not even close. David's ears are opened. Now, the same is true of Ruth. She was obedient. Ultimately, the same is true of our Lord. And the same must be true of us. It's a very simple message to obey. Very simple. Now, as the line is sandwiched between sacrifices, right, and followed by obedience. So, again, getting back to where the sacrifices are, verse 6, sacrifice in the first line, sacrifice in the third line, in the second line, in the middle, my ears you have opened, and then he says, I have come to do your will. So my ears are opened. Meaning, I hear, I understand why obedience to you is way better than sacrifice. And of course, the one, there would have to be a sacrifice. It would be the Lord who would have to sacrifice to make this all a reality. Why do I have ears to hear? Because of him. If he doesn't become the sacrifice, if he doesn't become the Paschal Lamb, then my hearing is always dull. I need regeneration. I'm born a sinner. I'm born alienated from God. I'm born separate from God. Without him, I can't hear, but he makes it possible that I can. And so we see the Pharisees, they are reading a lot of Old Testament doctrine, are they not? They're experts at it. You can't be a Pharisee unless you know Genesis to Malachi like the back of your hand. They know, they even know more than that. They know all the extra rules that were put upon the Torah. But what they don't have are ears to hear. And that's exactly what God said through the prophet Isaiah. Tell this people that your eyes are dull and your ears are deaf. They don't understand. They don't hear. But they listen a lot. They listen a lot, but they don't hear. And why? Because they don't have faith in the one. Christ said to them, you can't even believe in me because you seek the glory of men above the glory of God. Your number one priority is yourself. Then you can't hear a word I'm saying to you. David could hear and our Lord could hear. And that's a perfect place to go into our Lord's Supper. There's more to do with that, but we'll go right there. So if we could just have our ushers come forward and pass out the elements, and we'll celebrate the Lord's Supper together. read the next verse, the next two verses with me. So I've come to do your will, a body you have made for me, which, by the way, is in this passage in verses 7 and 8 are written by the writer of Hebrews in Hebrews chapter 10, speaking specifically of our Lord Jesus Christ. And that's where he says, a body have thou prepared for me. Now, the representation of that body is before you, as you know. It is the bread. It is without leaven, meaning it is without sin. It has holes, it is bruised. It should be matzah bread, you know, the unleavened Jewish bread, because it represents his piercing and his bruising on our behalf. And as we know, our Lord said that you enter through the veil, through my flesh. No one goes through the veil except through my flesh. So his flesh was torn like the veil was torn. And so because of that, and it's beautiful imagery, we can walk into the Holy of Holies, which is really our starting point. And it's there that we begin to see. If we walk into that Holy of Holies, what do we see? What was there in the Old Testament? The Shekinah glory between the cherubim above the mercy seat. We see the glory of our Lord. And it's blinding, man. It's just, it's too much. And God turns the volume down. And he says, just come learn. Learn a little more. Learn a little more. The crazy part about this is that we still possess in us this arrogance. And we'll learn a little and a little more. And then we'll say, that's good, I know it all. And the Lord will say, okay, see how it goes. And we fall and we fail. And Hesed says, come back. Are you going to chasten me? No, I already chasten you to come back. If you come back and you're there, you're with me. There's nothing but, you know, as the Lord said in Revelation 3, he said, behold, I stand at the door and knock. He said, open and I'll come in and I'll dine with you. And so we learn more and we learn more. And eventually we come to know that we don't know anything. And it took us a long time to come to that conclusion. That I thought I was smart, I reached the pinnacle of what I thought I was. Wow, I was really smart. And then, maybe not. And then I think I'm dumber than when I started. And that's a great place to be. Because we really are. We know so little. But yet the little that we're granted is beyond unfathomable, as Paul would write. Truly unfathomable. So as we sit here before this table, that body is the bread, and the sacrifice is the cup, the blood. It's what it represents. And that blood is what? And it's what he said when he handed it to us. And I say us because you're there. And as we are right now, it's like we're at the Last Supper and the Lord's leading us in this. You should not ever think it's anything else. In the upper room with him. Except we're not, fortunately, we're not like the disciples who have no clue what's going on. This is a new covenant in my blood. Take and drink of it. We have studied that. What is this new covenant? It's astounding. No, all complete forgiveness of sins. The law will be written on your heart. My Holy Spirit will indwell you. My truth, my spirit, my loving kindness, my mercy, my love will be poured out within your soul. You won't be reading about it. You'll be living in it and reading about it. That's what I've done for you. None of it works without him. So this should give us great joy, despite what's going on. And joy has its expressions, of course. Sometimes it's a big smile on my face and whistling as I'm walking. Other times it's gritting my teeth and yes, I'm very happy. But this is hard, right? I'm not saying you can have joy when things are tough and you're in pain. Some would use the word contentment. I think that's a good word for that. And I'm not freaking out. I'm not anxious. The ones who take refuge in the one who did this for us has hope. If he will do this that we're celebrating, then he will do what he needs to do for you, which is far less. So, that's why we're supposed to celebrate it together. And I know some of you out there in the internet land, you don't have others to celebrate this with. But, you know, as Paul wrote to the Colossians, and Paul never went to Colossae. And I encourage those of you out there, I know a few of your faces are popping into my head who I know that you may be celebrating this alone. You're not alone. You're with us. This congregation would not exist without you, meaning those who listen online. We just wouldn't be able to do it. That's a fact. And so we are one happy family celebrating this together. Why do we have unity? Why do we have happiness amongst one another? Why, when there are issues amongst us, which there always will be because we have sin natures, that can be cast aside and we can go forward in the truth together without looking behind us, is because of his eternal sacrifice. So in verse 9 he says, I have proclaimed glad tidings of righteousness in the great congregation. Now that great congregation that he's referring to, likely he has in mind the future in heaven. But this is a picture of it. And the picture may look a little better. You know, if I snapped a picture of you right now, I'll put me in it. Selfie. We're all going to look a lot better in heaven. Does it matter? No. Are you going to be in heaven looking in the mirror going, No, you are not. Maybe for the first time in your life. You're not going to be doing that at all. You're not going to care what you look like in heaven. You're really not. You're going to care about who you're with and what you know, what you love. That needs to happen now for us. Now. And away from all of that other stuff. I have proclaimed glad tidings of what? Of righteousness in the great congregation. Behold, I will not restrain my lips, O Lord. Thou knowest, I have not hidden thy righteousness within my heart. Hence we do this openly and together. I have spoken of thy faithfulness and thy salvation. I have not concealed thy loving kindness and thy truth. There they are. Hesed and Emeth. Loving kindness and truth from the great congregation. So our Lord, the night before he died, he took bread and he broke it. And he handed it to each of them. As he's handing it to you and me right now. He broke it and he gave thanks. He's given thanks to the Father that he has been called to do this stupendous task for us. So that we could be free. And so he said, take and eat. All of you. This is my body, which is given for you. So in remembrance of our Lord, let's eat the bread. And then he took the cup. He said he would not drink of the fruit of the vine again until he drinks it with us. So he's waiting for that time, so are we. But in the meantime, he said, took the cup and he said, this is the new covenant in my blood. We know what that new covenant is. It's just some fantastic blessings that go beyond imagination that have been given to each of us. He took it. Again, he gave thanks. He passed the cup to each of his disciples as he's passing it to you and me right now. And he said, take and drink. It's for you. Drink. This is the new covenant in my blood, a blood that is shed for you. Keep on doing this in remembrance of me. So in remembrance of our Lord, let's drink the cup. Well, then they sang a song of rejoicing. And I really want to. Can we do it? Roger, do you have powers to... Uh-oh. He didn't know this. Come on. I'm sorry. I'm feeling inspired. I closed it, though. Just pick one. Where are we going? If anybody likes the song you see, just go ahead and shout it out. Not that.
Here.
There?
Yeah. We got to find one first. Lover in Red. I can only imagine.
Let's do Lover in Red.
Okay, so that's 12:31:17. Open that.
Chris is at home going, I can't believe I'm not there.
We got to find 12:31:17.
12:31. We got to look for 17. Anybody see 12:31? Oh, nice. We're losing the mood as this is taking so long. Is that it?
Yep, open. Scroll down.
Oh, it's on here. There it is. Yeah. Is it linked?
Yeah. We'll find out.
There's a place where mercy reigns and never dies. There's a place where streams of grace flow deep and wide, where all the love ever found comes like a flood, comes flowing down. At the cross, at the cross, I surrender my life. I'm in all of you. I'm in.
Oh, that was fun. Thank you for humoring me. That was awesome. So we'll just take our offering at this time, and thank you for that. And let's pray for our offering. And again, I thank you all, for both here and those are online, for supporting the ministry and supporting the Word of God. It is, as a pastor, it is so encouraging to see. And I thank you for that and in your service to the Lord. So with that, let's pray. We thank you, Father, for the gift of giving, the fact that you have given us a heart that can be gracious and give. And we do so now, Father. We ask that these finances be used for the communication of your word, that we would use them wisely. And we thank you so much for those who love your word and support your word. We ask in Christ's name. Amen. Let's close in prayer. Thank you, Father, for the opportunity to gather together. We thank you for the table that you've called us to and to be able to celebrate this supper together with our royal family who you have given to us. And you have given us yourself. You have become the Savior of the world. And to everyone and anyone who is listening to my voice who does not have a Savior, I am offering to you the Lord Jesus Christ. I am just the spokesman. I can't really do anything more than to tell you about him. He is the God of all glory. He is the one living God. And he became a man so that you could be with him forever. Our sin against him and our birth into this world in sin has caused us to be separated from him. Evil pervades this world. Sin does as well against the goodness of our God. But he has not asked us to overcome those things because we cannot. He overcame them for us. Jesus Christ is the Son of God who became a man. And according to prophecy for thousands of years, he did what was told of him. He died on a cross for the sins of the world. That's all of your sins and all of mine. And if you believe upon him, you will be saved. Saved from death. You will physically die, but you will be with the Lord forever and ever in heaven. I beg that you think and consider who is the Lord Jesus Christ. Let God reveal that to you. And you can ask God to reveal that salvation to you. But you must do it by faith and not by works. Believe and you will be saved. Thank you again, Father, and bless this day to each of us. In Christ's name, amen.
A dream that I you are.